Once upon a time, in a galaxy not so far away, movies were so predictable, one plot on constant replay. There were prequels and sequels, spin-offs and the like, as if all original thinkers were suddenly on strike. Sure, the characters changed and the settings were new, the budgets increased and the movie lengths grew. Some majored on action, while others preferred laughter. But what they all had in common was a happily ever after. Have you ever considered just how much our culture loves a good, happily ever after story? It's in our movies, it's in our books, it's in the music we write, it's in our bad poetry, it's even in our jokes. Do you mind if I tell you a joke? Even if you don't, here I go. For the first time in her life, 4-year-old Susie had been told the story of Snow White, and she could hardly wait to get home from nursery school to tell her mum. With wide-eyed excitement, she retold the fairy tale to her mother that afternoon, and after relating how Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life, Susie asked loudly, "And do you know what happened next?" "Yes," said her mum in daydreamy kind of happiness. "They lived happily ever after." To which Susie responded with a frown, "No, they got married." And it's not just in our entertainment either. The advertising world is also full of happily ever after propaganda. How many times have an ad made you feel like your life would be complete, that your job would be satisfying, and that all of a sudden you would get a whole bunch of really attractive looking friends if only you drank the right soft drink? Our very own happily ever after is just a new flat screen TV away, because who knew that our old screens weren't flat enough? In a society and age where marriages are breaking down at record rates, and where climate change is one of the major topics of debate, I feel like our collective consciences are crying out in the hope that one day we too might get our happily ever after. If you're a guest with us today, it's great to have you here. You've joined us in week 3 of a 5-week series looking at the power of possibility as we ponder together the questions, what if? What if things were different? What if things were better? We began by looking at, what if I was in control? Then last week we considered, what if I had no fear? And today we're going to look at that age-old question, what if I could live happily ever after? Is that possible, or is it merely a pipe dream? As a room full of Christians or people open to or considering the Christian faith, is a happily ever after possible for you and for me? Spoiler alert, I'm going to give away my answer now. And my answer to that question is maybe for some, but probably not for us. Even then, not really. In fact, definitely not. And yes. That also happens to be my 3 points to today. And so if you're a note taker, let me say them again. Maybe for some, but probably not for us. Even then, not really. In fact, definitely not. And yes. Beginning with maybe for some. I think a happily ever after is kind of possible for 2 different sorts of people. The first of which are those who have really low expectations. I mean, if you're content with an okay marriage, a 2-bedroom unit somewhere in the outer suburbs, an ordinary run-of-the-mill job, or even better, a nice retirement, just enough money to pay the bills and put food on the table, and a holiday maybe every other year, then maybe, just maybe, you can get yourself a happily ever after. But let's be honest. We can be honest in church, right? Even for those of us with the most modest of expectation, surely it gets to the point where we have to admit that happily ever after somehow transformed into continually satisfactorily unsatisfied. Surely if that's all we have to look forward to, as low, low, low expectations, surely that no longer qualifies as happily ever after. But secondly, maybe, just maybe, you're the sort of person who might get a happily ever after once you manage to reach the I'll be happy when stage of my life. I'm sure most of us have thought along these lines. I'll truly be happy when I get the next promotion at work. I'll be really happy when I find the guy or girl of my dreams to settle down with. I'll be happy when I get my dream car. I'll be happy when I have enough money to retire. I'll be happy when I manage to catch every Pokemon on Pokemon Go. Sorry, there's that low expectations group again. For me, it's more along the lines of, I'll be happy when my kids are finally out of nappies. But I know I won't be, because then I'll be happy when they're all at school and I get some time to myself. But then it'll be, I'll be finally happy when they finish school. And then it'll be, I'll finally be happy when they move out of home. And then it'll be, I'll be finally happy when they actually come and visit me in the home every now and then. You see, we all have an idea of this idealized future happy version of ourselves. The I'll be happy when. And yet experience reminds us that as we get closer and closer, it recedes further and further from our grasp, like a mirage. So we convince ourselves that the problem's not with us. It must be that we simply don't have the material resources needed to create our own happily ever after. It's not a me problem, it's a resource problem. And so we progress to, if only I won the lotto, then I would be happy. We don't want to seem greedy, and so we say, you know, I think $5 million would just about do it. We'd even give some money away to church or a charity if we did. In that case, let's make it $10 million just to be sure. In fact, let's allow ourselves just for a moment to be really, really greedy. If only I was as rich as Solomon, then I'd have my happily ever after. If you're someone not entirely familiar with the Bible, let me briefly introduce you to Solomon. He was born about 1010 BC and was the third king of Israel, the people of God in the first part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. He was the son of the great King David. I'm sure many of you will have heard of him. And most of you will probably, I don't know if you know or not, he wasn't the eldest child of David, but he succeeded eventually the throne of his father. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God gave Solomon the opportunity of a lifetime when he was able to ask for whatever he wanted. And to that offer, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. It was a request that pleased God because he didn't ask for the classic wealth and power. It pleased God so much that he gave him those things he didn't ask for as well. And so Solomon ended up being the richest king in Israel's great history, at a time when a king had complete and utter sovereign power, the kind of power someone like Donald Trump could only dream of and we could only fear. He had it all. Surely if anyone could have a happily ever after, it was this guy. I mean, take a look with me. It'd be great to open up to Ecclesiastes 2, the first reading that was read for us this morning. As we look at the list of achievements that Solomon was able to fulfill in his lifetime. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting at verse 4. This is Solomon talking of himself. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Is happily ever after possible? You bet it is for people like Solomon. I mean, surely he's got to be happy, right? He's got to be. Otherwise, what hope do we have? If this man can't have his happily ever after, then who can? I mean, what keeps us getting up in the morning to come to work? What keeps us not crying every time we see a new Pixar movie because it promises a happily ever after? If he can't have a happily ever after, then who can? Which unfortunately brings us to point two. If anyone had the resources to achieve a happily ever after, it was Solomon. But did he actually achieve it? The shocking twist comes in the very next verse. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon had everything. He lived the kind of life that, if we're honest, most of us dream of having. And yet he says it was vanity. In the translation I'm used to, it's translated meaningless, like a mist that disappears after a moment. In fact, if that's not depressing enough, he gets even more depressing later in the same chapter. Take a look with me on the screen at verses 16 and 17. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon had everything, but even that didn't bring any lasting happiness. In fact, it's a very familiar story, and not just one confined to the pages of Scripture. Take a look to this following quote from tennis legend Boris Becker. I'm showing my age here a little bit. I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest ever player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Or acclaimed author Jack Higgins, who was asked, what would he like to have known as a boy? His answer, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And in case you say, well, lucky I'm part of the low expectations crowd, hey? Surely when you don't have much, you don't have to worry about it all being taken away. Think again. This last quote comes from another author. Her name is Marianne Jordan, and she says this: life can change in the blink of an eye. What we know, what we love, it can all change. Our comfort, our security, our home, it can all be taken away. One phone call can change everything. One phone call can take a well-ordered plan and leave us without a compass. That's all it takes, one phone call. And then we are left to begin again, start over, find a new home in the blink of an eye. Nice upbeat sermon, Robbie. I'm so glad I dragged myself out of bed for this. Thankfully, there is good news. Finally, we've arrived at point three. Yes, it really is possible. I wonder if you've noticed before that the Bible itself has a happily ever after ending. Like any classic plot, the Bible begins on a really positive, attention-grabbing start. God created the world from nothing, and it was really, really good. But before long, like any classic plot, things are ruined. Although normally in a good movie, it takes a little while for that point of ruin to happen. In the Bible storyline, it happens literally on page 3. After which, the hero of the story sets in motion a great rescue plan, which in the Bible's case finds its fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We ourselves are in the next phase of the story, waiting only on the final scenes to be played out. What is that final scene, I hear you ask? The second coming of Jesus, who will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Take a look on the screen as I read from Revelation chapter 21, the second last chapter of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." A place where we will once again dwell with God, where there will be no more sighing, crying, or dying. A place of paradise, where we'll be transformed in such a way that we'll never let ourselves or others down ever again. The Bible truly ends with a happily ever after. Which begs the ultimate question, doesn't it? How do we get there? How can this be our happily ever after? At this point, I could take us to the second reading that we had in Matthew 16 and confession time. When I planned this sermon about a month ago, that was where I was going to take us. But I've changed my mind. I could have talked about how we could deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. But instead, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but if you want to have it in front of you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The reason I like this passage so much is it gives us such a stark contrast between looking for a happily ever after in this world, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where we get phone calls that change our lives in the blink of an eye. It contrasts treasures in this world with putting our hope in God's future plan. Instead of laying up treasures here, we are called to instead lay up treasures in heaven, which we have to ask, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Thankfully, the Bible has a great way of interpreting itself. In the corresponding passage in Luke's Gospel, we read this: "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here we see in this passage that Jesus equates treasures in heaven with selling possessions and giving to the needy. Based on this, I read a great definition of what living for treasures in heaven would be this week. It was so good, I'm going to steal it. Living life with open hearts and open hands. How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We live life with open hearts and open hands. How do we get to experience the happily ever after that Jesus went to the cross to provide for you and me? By living with an open heart for everything that God has done for us in and through Jesus. By accepting his death on our behalf and trusting that his way is best. by loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by loving our neighbor, the vulnerable, the needy, just as that is God's heart himself. And secondly, by living with open hands, which means not looking to grasp hold of everything that is ours, to keep everything with clenched fists, to crave more and more. I think that's what we're all tempted to do. I think that's the natural current of the air that we breathe, is to hold on to what we have with tightly clenched fists. My possessions, my friendships, my job. I just want to hold on so tightly to what I have because I know how easily it could be taken away. But instead, to live life with a loose grip mentality, an open hand mentality, understanding that our earthly gifts were not given to us for our contentment. Let me say that again. Your contentment will never be found in the things that you have. But our gifts were given to us so that we might be generous, so that we might be able to make a lasting impact on those who are less fortunate than ourselves, all for the sake of Jesus. If you want a happily ever after, you are going to need to learn to hold on to things less tightly, to rely less and less on the treasures of this world, but to live with open hands and open hearts for all that God has given us, so that we might in turn be a blessing to others. Is it possible to have our very own happily ever after? Yes, absolutely it is. For those of us who trust in Jesus, our happily ever after is completely secure. But the Christian life is not just pie in the sky when we die. It also makes a real difference in life here and now. The proverbial steak on the plate while we wait. I can guarantee you, I can make you a crystal clear promise that living life with an open heart and open hands will make you a more joyful person. Let me say it again. I absolutely guarantee you that living life with open hearts and open hands will make you a more joyful person. Are you willing to give it a shot this week? Are you willing to go into this week thinking, my aim is to loosen the grip that I hold on everything in life? With an open heart, to open my hands so that God doesn't have to break our hands in order for us to let things go. Are you willing to give that a challenge, give that a go this week? It's my prayer that we all will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so quick to hold on to things tightly. We're so quick to hold on to the treasures of this world. We're so quick to cling to anything that we think might give us security, to our own detriment and to our own lack of joy. Father, thank you that our eternal future is secured when we put our trust in Jesus. Thank you that we never have to fear, but we can know we will get a happily ever after. But Father, help our happily ever after to begin not when we die, but right now. Would we be people who do live joyful lives? But we know that can only come as we live life with open hearts and open hands. And so, Father, we pray that you would transform our desires, that you would reorder our priorities, that you would loosen our hands and soften our hearts. For we know that this is the only way that we will ever achieve a lasting, happily ever after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.